as we get into the Word of God today, it will strengthen us, and the things we talk about, we've received a good soil, amen. I know that we've got a lot more ground to cover in 1 John, but be patient with me this week because we're going to go backwards a little bit, back into chapter 1, and I want us to look again at the verses that we've looked at a few times now, 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We'll read those first, 1 John chapter 1, thank you, brother, verses 3 through 7. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen?
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, God. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path, God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would sanctify us in truth. God, Your word is truth. God, help us to have ears to hear this morning, Lord, what it is the Spirit's trying to say to us, God, through Your word, and help us to receive it, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to You, God, and the good soul of a heart that's well plowed, God, and ready. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for the people that came out today, God. I thank You, Lord, that You sent them this way, God. I thank You, God, that for the songs that were sung this morning, God. I ask, Lord, that You be with us, God, as we worship You, Lord, by the hearing of Your word, and again, Lord, that You would speak clearly to us, God, and help me to speak clearly, Lord. And if I should say anything, Lord, that would be contrary to the truth of Your word, God, I pray, Lord, that You would shut my mouth, God, and that I might not lead anybody astray or in the wrong path. But Lord, if what we say, God, is of the Scriptures, God, and if it's Lord, Your will, then God, give us great boldness, Lord, and help us to preach, so that we will hear and grow thereby. Father, we love You. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Throughout the book of 1 John, we've seen some truths that I want to summarize for you as quickly as I can this morning. And I'll try to hit these, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about growing in Christ. But throughout the book of 1 John, what we've seen first is, as believers, we can and should have fellowship with God. Amen.
Amen.
Fellowship with God is a reality in the life of the Christian. It's not it's not wishful thinking. John speaks about abiding in Christ, and that means to be close, to be in close communion with Christ. And church, when Christ saved us, it wasn't just some cold transaction that took place in heaven. It's not like you got saved and now God says, okay, that's it. I'll see you when you get to heaven. I'll see you when you get here. It's not that way. We're supposed to have fellowship with God throughout our life here. Through Christ, the Bible says we've been given access to God. We have communion with God. Those are blessings that a believer has. It's a blessing that we get to have access to God. It's a blessing that we get to be in communion with God, that we would be able to be close to God. This is not just a future salvation we're in. We're in a relationship with God today. That should get us excited. Amen? Because before we were saved, you remember we talked about this last week, before we were saved, we were separated from God by our iniquities. The Bible says we were enemies with God. We were under the wrath of God. We were condemned. Brother Mike read that today. We didn't believe in Christ and we were condemned. We had no relationship with the Father, but now in Christ, the Bible says we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, redeemed and reconciled unto God. We have a living relationship today with God. It's not one day coming up soon, it's right now. The second thing that we saw, I hope you've seen in the book of 1 John, is that as believers, not only do we have a new relationship with God, but we have a new understanding of sin and a new relationship with sin. Before we were Christians, we were enslaved to sin. We loved our sin. We celebrated our sin. Look at the world today. What do you see? The world celebrates sin. We did the same thing. Lest you forget that when you were in sin, you were just like that. You maybe not celebrated the same sins, but you celebrated your sin. You laughed about them. You joked about them. You enjoyed them. You loved them. But now that we're in Christ, we see the sinfulness of sin. And we agree with God's view of sin. And when we sin, what John showed us is that if we're a believer, when we sin, we're quick to confess our sins. We trust that God will forgive us, that Christ will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's not just that we have a new understanding of sin. We have a new relationship with it. John went on to tell us that it should be, if you're a true born-again believer, that your desire is not to sin. John said, I write to you that you may sin not. We don't want to practice sin. John chapter 3 shows us all about that. John said, whoever abides in him does not practice sin. Before we were enslaved, now no longer slaves. Now we're freed from the chains of sin. Now we're free to live in Christ. The third thing that I hope you've seen in the book of 1 John, I'm trying to get through this summary as quick as I can. The third thing that I hope you saw was that not only do we have a new understanding of sin and a new relationship with sin, we also have a new understanding of the commandments of Christ and a new desire to keep them. Before I was a Christian, I assume this is true for you too, before you were a Christian, the commands of Christ, what I saw in the church, looked burdensome to me. Seemed like a burden, seemed restrictive. It seemed like something that nobody would really find much enjoy in. But listen, now that I am a Christian and God's Spirit lives in me, I don't see Christ's commands as burdensome anymore. His commandments are not burdensome to us. They're not heavy to bear. As a matter of fact, I look at them and I want to practice them. I want to be righteous as He is righteous. I want to live the way He lived. I want to keep His commandments. I see them as joyful, not burdensome, but a joy. I have a desire to walk in them and to obey them and to live them out. Amen? Amen? So we've got a new relationship with God. We've got a new relationship with sin. We've got a new relationship with the commandments. And then lastly, we should have a new relationship with one another. As believers, we have to love one another. Amen? In our flesh, before we were Christians, do you know who we loved the most? Self. We were lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. We put self first in everything. But now, in Christ, we love each other. And John says we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We're told plainly, John says it plainly, those who do not love their brothers and sisters in Christ, they are children of the devil. And John says we don't just love in word only. It's not just a thing where we say, I love you. We love in deed and in truth. So much so that what we read there in 1 John, he says that this love that we have for one another makes us willing to lay down our lives for each other. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. You see, those are the things that we've seen already as we've studied. And in this letter, John he's not writing these things out of his own mind. He's not saying, oh, these are the things I think. He is telling us what Christ taught him. He's teaching us the way. I want to read to you Christ's words again in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 11. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now that you should always underline those words. Bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What John wrote there in the Gospel of John is the very thing that he's writing in the first epistle. The same words. Jesus wants us to abide in him and in his love. He wants us to experience this rich joy that comes through fellowship with God. But listen, I'm concerned that this is not the reality for many. All week long, I've thought about this. All week long, I've remembered the number of hands that were raised last week at the end of the message. If you weren't there, we were outside for church last week for Family Fun Day. And since we were outside, we didn't have the normal prayer that we would at the end of service at the altar. And so instead, what we said was, is if you feel like you've lost maybe your sense of joy, if you feel distant from the Lord, if you feel cold or lukewarm, or maybe you're not in a great place spiritually, we said, raise your hand so that we can pray for you. And there were so many hands that went up in the air. And I'm so grateful for the honest response of so many people. But at the same time, all week long, that's concerned me. It should concern you too. We should be concerned for ourselves. We should be concerned for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? In these past few weeks, in the past few months, really I could say over the past couple of years, there's been a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, a lot of big name Christian people out there who have fallen. They've struggled. And listen, that can happen to any one of us sitting in here this morning. We can fall. We can struggle. It doesn't matter how many books you've written or sermons you've preached or people you've helped or how many times you've been to church. We can struggle. We should be concerned for each other. We should care about each other. We should worry for one another in a godly way. Now, I'm not talking about ungodly worry. I'm talking about wanting to make sure that each other stay on the narrow path. This is a narrow path that we're walking on. It's steep, and at times it gets hard. How many of you know that being a Christian sometimes gets hard? Amen? It's not always easy. And it's easy along the way to get distracted and to stumble. It's easy to get off course. And so I want to maybe direct your attention now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to show you what the Apostle Peter said. And then we're going to go, I told you I'm all over the place, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 9 after that. But 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to show you what Peter said. He said, you therefore, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. Now listen to the word here. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Amen. Being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to focus in on that thought for a few minutes this morning. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, probably not everything I'm going to say to you today will be easy to hear. But I think it's needful. And I got making it last week. Brother Josh Evans said last week after the message, he said, I let him down. He said, I was weak. He said, I didn't leave here feeling bad about myself. I'll fix that today. Amen. I'll fix that today. I'll straighten that right up. I'll get right back to normal. I'm just kidding. I really am just kidding. But I hope all of you know that my hope and prayer is that you never become discouraged through the Word of God, but instead you become revived and encouraged and inspired and motivated to press on harder for the glory of God. That's what I want. I want you to leave this church and say, I need to seek God more. I need to get closer to God. I need to dig in deeper. Because that's what's needful for you. Because times are coming, friend, when you're going to need a real walk with Christ. They're coming when you're going to need to know. Listen, you say, well, you're just a doomsday prophet. You think it's some terrible thing. Listen, even if the world don't change a bit, even if things go on just the way they are, a time is coming for you. One day you'll find yourself in trouble. One day you'll find yourself in your deathbed, and you're going to need Christ. You're going to need a close walk with God to be able to endure until the end. And I want you to have it. So here's my question to you this morning. Do you feel that you are growing deeper in your relationship with Christ? Honestly, do you feel that you're getting closer to Him, that you're growing in Him? Is your heart more and more filled with the thoughts of Christ? Does your mind seem to drift more and more to His Word and His promises and His truth and His commandments? Do you find yourself talking to Christ more and more throughout the day? Do you see the evidence in your life that you're actually growing in your relationship with Christ, that you're getting more mature, that your faith is getting stronger? Is there any fruit in your life, that any evidence that somebody could point to, any works that somebody could look at and say, I can tell by the way they live, I can tell by the things they do, they love Christ. They're seeking God. Do you have a desire to learn and to keep the commandments of Christ? Are you sinning? Now listen to me this morning. Are you sinning less and less? Have your sins decreased since you became a Christian? Do you feel conviction more strongly now when you sin than when you started? Is your love for Him and your love for one another, is it increasing more and more, so much so that you long to be with the people of God and you long to be in the presence of God? Are your interests, the things that you think about and care about, are they godly or worldly? Is your interest in the things of this world decreasing? Do you find yourself more and more wanting to separate from the things of this world? You see, I think if you're a Christian, those things should be happening. Yeah. This is what spiritual growth does in us. And I want us to grow spiritually. I want us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want us to grow in maturity. I don't want any of you to be like infants in Christ. You know what? That's what Paul said about the Corinthian church. Paul said when he wrote about them, he said, you are yet carnal. Yeah. And in parentheses, in my Bible, in parentheses, it says, babes in Christ. You're yet carnal. No maturity. No growth. And listen, that condition is understandable. That immature Christian position is understandable when you first get saved. You don't know what you don't know. You haven't learned what you haven't learned. But you can't stay in that condition, guys. After you've been saved, you've got to start growing. Amen. There should be a maturing that starts to take place. Now listen, I'm going to give you the main point of the message this morning. If you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this, okay? This is the main point. It might sound rude, but I don't mean it to be. Your relationship with God your walk with Christ, your spiritual condition, your joy, your closeness to God, your spiritual growth, all of those things, they are the direct result of your own decisions and choices.
Amen.
Now, that won't ever be popular to preach, but it'll always be true.
Amen.
The decisions and the choices you make day in and day out determine your spiritual condition and your spiritual growth. We've got to be honest. Amen?
Amen.
We're not the victim of any circumstance. We're not the victim of the enemy. We have to be honest with ourselves. Tell ourselves the truth. When Bill is spiritually stagnant, when I am joyless, when I am frustrated, when I am lukewarm, when I'm not enjoying good fellowship with God or good fellowship with my brothers and sisters, when I'm not growing in faith, that's not anybody else's fault, but it's a direct result of the decisions and choices I'm making in my life. That's a hard pill to swallow. Because we want to blame somebody else or something else. But we cannot allow ourselves to do that. Amen?
Amen?
We cannot allow that to happen. Listen, what I know every morning when I wake up, and you know it too, every morning when I wake up, God will be the same today as He was yesterday. Everything He said He would do, He will do. Everything He said He is, He will be. Every promise that He made, He will keep. God will be consistent every single day. God will be the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? But the man that I get up and look at in the mirror each morning, he has to surrender himself to God every day. He has to surrender himself to the will of God. He has to put forth the effort to actually live for Christ that day. That man that I see in the mirror, he's got to discipline himself and be brought under subjection to Christ. Because the choices that that man makes, that I make every single day, will determine my growth and my fellowship with God that day. This is where the rubber meets the road. In our daily living, the decisions we make and the choices that we make, the things that we choose to do or not to do, they determine our spiritual life. And every choice we make, every choice has a spiritual consequence. And listen, if that don't inspire you, many of the choices that we make don't just affect us. They affect our families, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that the way you live for Jesus impacts the way everybody else in here lives for Jesus? Because we're not individuals. We're one body. One body. We all play a part in each other. And I want to encourage you this morning to begin looking at your day-to-day life through that lens. To start evaluating your choices more carefully. To weigh them out and to consider the spiritual impacts of the decisions that you're making every day and every week. And with that, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. You've done good. You haven't got too mad at me yet. I'm grateful for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Now listen to what Paul says. We'll kind of focus here the rest of the morning. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Amen? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. And thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it unto subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Amen. I want to challenge us this morning to see our life in Christ the way Paul illustrates it in these verses. Paul is talking here about an Olympic race. Now, hopefully you understand and know that the Olympic Games were going on in Greece for several hundred years before Christ came. Before Christ was born, the Olympic Games were going on there in Greece, and the Corinthian church was located in Greece. And so Paul's audience would have understood this reference about this race. And guess what? We all know what the Olympic Games are. We all know what an Olympic race is, so we can understand this also. Amen? This is not something we can't figure out. And so remember what I said earlier. Paul said that many in the Corinthian church were yet carnal. They were like babes in Christ. They were not maturing. They were not growing spiritually, not at the rate that they should be. So Paul begins to challenge them here to get serious about their growth. I think a lot of Christians today need to be challenged the same way. I think there are a lot of Christians today that aren't growing and maturing in Christ at the pace that they should be. I know what we like to fall back on. We love to fall back and say, well, some of us go, we mature faster than others. That may be true. That may be true. But it shouldn't take us so long to mature in Christ. There are people today who profess to be Christians and they don't take their life in Christ seriously. They're not concerned about growing in Christ. They're not concerned about maturing in their walk with God. They don't. I could take you to talk to Christian people who have been professing Christians for 20 or 30 years. They don't know. They couldn't tell you the most of the books in the Bible. They don't know. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about what God's Word says. And listen, they've got a half-hearted, lazy approach to their faith. And I want you to know that that's not the right way. You don't get saved and then that's it. You don't get saved and sit around and live a lukewarm life distracted by the world while you wait for heaven. Amen? God forbid that we should live that way. That's not the Christian life. That's not what we're called to be like. Every day, we need to think of ourselves as Olympians running a race. We have to have that mentality that we want to win the prize, that we want to run the race to win it, that we want to be the best racer that we can be, the best runner that we can be. Every day. Every day. Did I give my all? Let me tell you something about an Olympian. There's no Olympian, there's no person that runs in the Olympics that runs half-heartedly. They run with everything that they can. Amen? Amen. They give it their all. There's no room in Christianity for half-hearted pursuit of God. You've got to run every day as hard as you can. You should be seeking God every day. Amen. Now let me give you the motivation. It's not really me that gives it to you. I just want to show you what Paul says. Amen. Paul says they ran, those Olympians, they ran for a crown that perishes. See, in Paul's day, what they would do, now we've got medals, but back then the Olympians that won, they would receive a crown that was made out of leaves and vines, and they would put that on their head. But in a short amount of time, those leaves would wither and dry up, and that crown would be nothing more than an old dead vine, good for nothing but to be thrown in the trash. And Paul says, look at what they do to get that. Look at what they'll put themselves through. Look at how they'll train and work and be diligent to get that crown that perishes. And Paul says, are we not running for a better prize? Are we not running for an imperishable crown, one that will never fade, one that will never die, never? Listen, church, one day, I want you to understand this. One day, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be judged. This isn't a judgment to determine our eternal destination. That was decided the moment that we were born again. The moment that Christ saved us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit, our eternal destination was secure in Him. We were saved. But when Christians stand in judgment one day, our works will be judged. What we did in our lives, what we accomplished for Christ. Please hear me this morning. Our obedience to the Lord, our faithfulness to God, our works of service, our motives, the way that we used our time, the way that we used our money, the way that we used our resources, all of that will come into judgment one day. When we're judged by Christ, everything that we did for Christ and His kingdom, every act of obedience, every service of love, every work of ministry, every sacrifice we made, every dollar we spent, everything we did for the glory of Christ will be rewarded. You believe that?
Amen.
Now listen, now I want you to hear what you just heard. A whole church house full of people, about four people, said amen. Do you really believe that?
Amen.
Do you really believe that one day you as a Christian will stand before your Savior, the one who said, I purchased you with my own blood, that I have redeemed and rescued you and saved you? One day you're going to stand before Him and your life will be judged. What you did with what time and stuff and things and works and all that, what you did will come into judgment. And what you did for the Lord will be rewarded. That's why Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal and rust can't corrupt it. Listen, every choice that we make in this life will matter on that day. Most Christians today don't think about, they take no thought at all to this day. When you stand before Christ and give an account of your life, what you did for Him after you were saved. They don't even worry about it. They say, well, long as I get to hear, enter in. That's all that matters. And friend, I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says, okay? The Scripture says that on that day, many will suffer loss. Even though their souls will be saved, they're going to lose out on rewards that they could have had. I know that ain't the way that we like to think about eternity, but it doesn't matter how we like to think about it. This is what the Scripture says. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Each one's work will become clear. My work, your work, all of our work. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will, now look at those words, suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul is saying, you need to look at your choices. Look at your decisions, your life through that lens. With the mindset that one day you're going to stand before the Lord Himself. And He'll look at your choices and your decisions and your works and your motives. And He will judge them and reward you accordingly. We should want every reward that Christ has to offer believers on that day. We should be striving for it with all of our might. Listen, what Paul was saying is not foreign to us. Look at how hard some of us work to get that promotion at work. Look at how hard some of us work to have the most popularity or to do whatever. We'll strive for earthly crowns. How much more should we strive for these rewards that Christ has offered? You say, well, I think I might get a little more excited if you tell me what they are. Well, I don't know what they are. I know this, you'll want them. And I know that when you get there, if you don't have them, it'll feel like a loss to you. You say, no, but we would never feel that way. Yes, you will. Yeah, you will. You will feel a sense of loss. We should not be willing to let one of these rewards slip through our fingers. Amen?
Amen.
We need to run like we want to win every prize. Every reward. I'm telling you that because I want you to grow in Christ. You've got to get motivated. Listen, we're not called to get saved and sit around till we die and go to heaven. We're called to get into the kingdom as laborers. We're called to go accomplish much for the glory of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are created for good works, and there is much work to do. The harvest is ripe, it's ready, but the laborers are few. Remember that I'm not going to take you to it. Do you remember the parable in Matthew chapter 25? I don't have it back there, Josh, but remember there is a parable there of three servants, and I don't know if it's supposed to be called this, but I call it the parable of the lazy servant. Because remember, the master gave them all talents. He gave them all things. And he went away on a journey. And the first one, he took the things that the master gave and he multiplied them. He went and did something with them and he multiplied them and grew. And the second person did the same thing. They took what the master gave and they did something with it and they multiplied it. But the third servant, the lazy servant, he took what the master gave him and hid it. He hid it and he buried it. And when the master came back, the three servants stood before the master. And one of them said, look, master, I took what you gave me. I've multiplied it. The other one said, I did and I multiplied it. And he said, great job. That's exactly what you should have done. The third guy comes. He said, look here now. I hid it, but I still got it. And now I'll give it back to you. And he said, you wicked, slothful, lazy servant. Think about that. I don't want to be a lazy servant. God has given me time. God has given me resources. God has given me the ability. God, listen, every believer in here, the Bible says, you may say you don't have one, but I'm going to trust the Bible over you. The Bible says every believer has received a gift. And you are to take that gift that God gave you, maybe more than one, and you are to use that gift to minister it to others. You're to take that gift and use it for the glory of God. If you don't, you can hide that gift. You can take it and put it back and say, well, you know, I know that's what the Lord, I know I can do these things, but now I'm not going to. I don't have time. I don't want to. I don't like it. I don't want to do this or that. Yeah. One day, we'll be just like those men. We'll stand before our master and give an account with what we've done, with what he's given. He doesn't give every man the same thing. He doesn't give each of us the same thing. It's okay that you don't have what somebody else has, but he has given you something. What will you do with it? What will you do with that thing? Don't be the lazy servant. All right, I digressed a little bit there. So how do we grow in Christ? How do we run this race before Him? And that's what I want to kind of talk to you about real quick. Number one, if you're a note taker, how do we run this race before? First thing is, put yourself under the authority of the Spirit and learn to exercise self-control. What's needed to run well? Look at verse 25
In verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9, 25, Josh, not 26. I may have put the wrong one on. It says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That word temperate means self-controlled. When you think about an Olympic athlete, you know they have to be self-controlled. Amen?
Amen.
An Olympic champion, they don't just wake up one day and say, I think I'll go register for the Olympics. I haven't ran in 8 years, 10 years, but I think I'll go jump in here and see if I can win something. They spend years of their life preparing. They wake up before daylight. They train. They only eat certain foods. They have certain regimens they follow. They take care of their body. They don't just let anything into their lives. They can't just do what everybody else is doing. They have to surround themselves with people who will push them forward, who will challenge them, who will make them stronger and make them better. Do you know as a Christian you need to do those things? That as a Christian you and I are called to have self-control? This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God, if He is living in us, produces in us the ability to control ourselves. You believe that? Maybe I'm not being good and clear today. That's all right. Think about it like this. We have to be like those runners. We can't just do whatever we want as Christians. There are certain things we just can't let in our life. There are sometimes certain people that we just can't let into our life. We have to take control of what we allow to take our time. We have to take control of what we allow to consume our resources. We have to control what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, what we think. We have to control what we believe. We have to control our emotions. Some people's emotions are out of control. We got to get our emotions under control. Our behaviors, our attitudes, all that has to be under control. Now listen, if I had to stand up here and preach that to you and say you got to do that on your own, I'd be the first to say we're in real trouble. But we're not doing it alone. We have the Holy Spirit. He is at work in us. He empowers us to be able to do these things. We have to submit ourselves to Him and give Him control of our lives. And then as He is in control, He'll produce in us the fruit of self-control. That will bear out in us. So we have to put ourselves under the authority of the Spirit, exercise control. The second thing, I'm trying to get done. The second thing is we have to live with intention. We have certainty. Look at verse 26. Look at what Paul says. He says, I run thus not with uncertainty. And I don't fight as one who beats the air. I love this verse because Paul is saying we aren't running with no direction. You know exactly where and who you're running for. Amen?
Yeah.
As believers, we don't live our life with uncertainty. We know our purpose. We know the direction that we're going. We know how we're supposed to be living. We can live our lives with real intention, intentional living. Other people in this world, you know how they live? They live with no sense of real purpose. They're always looking for purpose. They're always searching for purpose. They're trying to find it in everything else. Bank accounts, careers, popularity, possessions. They're trying to find meaning and purpose in those things. But listen, for us in Christ, that we know what our purpose is. Our purpose is the glory of God. When you try to find purpose in things of this world, all you end up with is disappointment. But when you will see that your purpose as a Christian is to glorify God, we live, we exist for the glory of God. Whatever we do, that's why in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we live for. We don't live for our own profit. We don't live for our own reputation. We don't live for greed. We don't live for gain. We don't live for selfish ambition. We live for God's glory. We exist for God's glory. We wake up every morning as believers. You should wake up every morning and say, I know my purpose today. I am to glorify God with my life. The way I talk, walk, act, work, the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my children, the way I treat my neighbor, when I go to work, Paul says, even when I go to work every day, I am to work like I'm working for the Lord. My boss should look at my work and say, man, he loves the Lord. They should glorify God by saying, that guy works. You don't get to be lazy. Amen? Remember when I said you wouldn't like a lot of this? I feel like that's happening. Here's what the scripture says. We let our lights shine so that people will see our good works. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and advertise our good works. But our lights shine as we do good works. And it doesn't say so that people will glorify you. It says we let our lights shine so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen?
Yeah.
That's our purpose, the glory of God. We live with intention. We live with certainty. I know every day when I wake up what my calling is. I know every day what my purpose is. Not only do I know my purpose, I know the certainty of my salvation. Because I know the certainty of the Savior. I know the faithfulness of Christ. I don't get up every morning and have to wonder, does God love me? I know the scripture says he has loved with an everlasting love and that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ.
Amen.
Nothing can separate us. I don't have to wonder about that every day. I don't have to wake up in the morning and think, oh my, I hope that God will love me today. He does. I don't have to get up and wonder, will God be with me today? My Bible says he will never leave me. Never forsake me. So I don't have to wonder about that. I don't have to wonder, will he take care of me today? Jesus told me, be anxious for nothing. He said, don't you see that I clothe the grass of the field and I clothe the flowers of the field? Do you not think that I'll clothe you? Don't you see that I feed the very birds? Are you not of more value than many birds? Don't you know I'll take care of you? You don't have to be anxious about whether or not God will take care of you. You can know today that God will take care of you tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. That should free you up. That should free you up to not get distracted by things that don't matter, but free you up so that you can serve Him and you can have great confidence. So we see those things. And then the last thing is, look at what Paul says in verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. These Olympians, you know what they have to do? They have to live disciplined lives. They have to make careful decisions, careful choices. They discipline themselves. And in the same way, you and I have to discipline ourselves. We have to bring ourselves, our bodies, our minds under subjection. We have to take every thought captive. We these are things we have to do. Listen, if you're anything like me, my flesh at times will rise up and want to do something contrary to what I know I should do. Has that ever happened to you? All right. So we're on the same page. My flesh will rise up and I'll think, I'm going to do this or that. And then because I'm in Christ and because the Spirit's indwelling in me, it takes about what seems like anymore, about a half a second for the Spirit to say, you cannot do that. And then I'm forced to make a decision. Which way am I going to go? What am I going to do? And so I know that feeling, but I have to discipline myself and make sure that I bring myself under the authority of Christ. I have to do that work. If I've got an anger problem, I have to discipline myself and get anger under the control of the Holy Spirit. If I've got a lying problem, I've got to discipline myself and get my lying tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit. If I've got a lust problem, I've got to discipline myself and get my mind and my eyes under the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. Listen, you got to, as a Christian, you got to discipline your life. I'll give you an example. I'm always amazed at how many people, Christians, say, I just can't understand the Bible. They say, I just feel like I just can't understand it, or that I'm not learning it the way I need to, and this will make you mad. But come Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, they're not in Sunday school. Come Wednesday night, 6:30, they're not in Bible study. When they could be taught, when they could be growing, when they could be hearing the teaching of how to study and how to grow and how to live, and you can begin to understand the Bible and ask questions. And listen, when Sunday morning comes, they hit the snooze button. When Wednesday evening comes, they put other things over top of. And listen, I'll be the first. I might be the only pastor you ever hear say this. I will concede Wednesday nights are not a requirement in the Scripture. I will concede that to you. There's no biblical mandate that says you got to come to church on Wednesday nights. But I'll tell you this. If you want growth, if you want to learn, then you should come when you can. You should come when you can't. You should commit yourself to coming and saying, I've got to get this. I've got to learn this. This is important. I've got to dig in. I've got to get closer. Now, that's just an example, because it shows sometimes, and I don't mean this as an insult. I know people work and things go on. I'm not trying to cast a stone at you this morning. But listen, it shows sometimes that we're not really as hungry as we say we are. Sometimes we have a tendency to tell everybody how hungry we are, how much we want to grow, how much we want to be like Christ, and how much we want to live the Christian life. But when the discipline, the daily rigor of bringing your body under subjection and doing what it takes, getting up and studying or praying or setting aside time for prayer or getting to the Lord's house or whatever it may be, those things fall short. And so our actions don't match our words. Make your actions match your words. Amen? Amen. Christians don't study their Bible not because they don't like to read. They don't study their Bible because they won't discipline themselves. Christians don't attend church not because they're busy. They don't attend church because they won't discipline themselves. That's why you don't attend. If you want to know the real reason, it's not because of how busy you are. It's because you won't discipline your life and put it under what it should be. And that's hard preaching this morning. But since I've got you for a minute, why not, right? I'll give you an example. There's several kids in here. How many of you that are in high school or middle school, how many of you wake up every morning and say, I can't wait to get to school? None of them. All right, so that's exactly what I hoped. None of them want to. Do you know what you as a parent do? You make them. You teach them discipline. But those same kids can get up on Sunday morning and say, I'm tired, I don't want to go to Sunday school, and you'll say, you don't have to, baby. Yeah. How does that make sense? Oh, now I've got some O's and I's. Okay. Now I feel good. You don't know how I feed off that. I'll get it off the kids and put it on the adults. We've got adults. Listen, how many of you adults in here this morning, you get up every morning and say to yourself, I cannot wait to go to work today. Not one. But that same adult, they will, even though they don't want to go, they set their alarm and they discipline themselves to go to work every day. Guess what I know about every one of you in here this morning? Every one of you in here have went to work sometimes when you're tired. Amen? Every one of you's went to work sometimes when you didn't feel as good as you possibly could. Amen? And that same adult won't commit to work for the Lord because they're tired or they don't feel great. Man. All right. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If we can discipline ourselves for worldly learning, how much more should we be able to discipline ourselves to grow in the knowledge of God? If we can discipline ourselves to do the work of the world, how much more should we be able to discipline ourselves to do the work of God? Amen? Remember what I told you, the main point of the message was your relationship with God, your walk with Christ, your spiritual condition, your growth is the result of your own choices and decisions. You're as close to God today as you want to be. If you want to be closer, here's what the Bible says. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Seek me, he said, when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. Amen? That's the way to live. That's the way to live the Christian life. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Listen. You can't expect to grow if you're not motivated. Get motivated. One day, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account of this life, of the time that God gave you, of the work you did for Him, of the things you accomplished in His name. And you want to have as much laid up as you can. So get motivated by that thought. And listen, you've got to get yourself under the authority of the Spirit so He can produce in you the things you can't do on your own. You and I cannot have self-control the way the Bible wants us to have. But with the Spirit's help, we can. So get yourself under the authority of the Spirit. Live with intention. Live with certainty, knowing every day God is with you. God is caring for you. God is going to, He loves you. He's going to take care of you. You know your purpose. You know what you're called to do. You live with certainty and intention. I want to glorify God. And then live a disciplined life. A disciplined life. Bring your body under subjection to what you know it should do. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Let's stand together. Now listen, I want you to know this. Everything I preach today, if you're here and you're lost, you can try to do every bit of that and it won't do you any good. What you need today, if you're lost, is a relationship with the Savior. You need forgiveness of sins. You need the blood. You need the blood of Christ to cleanse your soul. So if you're here this morning and you're lost, you ought to right now you ought to bow your head and begin to pray and say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I want salvation. I want to be in Christ. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to go to hell. Call out to Christ. He's mighty to save. Amen. But for those of us that are Christians, we've got growing to do. I think about Hebrews when he said, in a time when some of you, when you ought to be teachers, you have need to be taught again. Let's don't be that person. Let's be the one that's growing. It's on fire. If anybody wants to come this morning and pray, you're welcome to come this morning. You're welcome to come. We're going to have a word of prayer around the altar. It's open to you if you want to come. I'm going to ask Brother Travis if he might would lead us in prayer. I think he's making his way up. You can be seated if you want to and pray, or you can stand and pray, whatever's most comfortable to you.